shall we read in the book of the Revelation and chapter 5.
Our brother, Mr. Albert Lacking.
Revelation chapter 5, and we'll read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed them to God, as it should read, by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Chapter 4 of the book of the Revelation is necessarily preparatory to the chapter we've just read together. In chapter 4 we read of a throne that is set in heaven. Government committed to man has failed. Thrones and kingdoms have crumbled to dust and will crumble to dust. But in heaven there is a throne that is established, a throne that is immovable, a throne that is impregnable. As for the one who sits upon that throne, chapter 4 tells us that as to his nature, he is thrice holy, verse 8. As to his power, he is Jehovah God Almighty, verse 8. As to the eternity of his being, verse 9, he liveth forever and ever. As to his being unchangeable, irreplaceable, and the impossibility of his being dethroned, verse 8 says, which was, and is to come. As to his worthiness, to receive whatever other rulers forfeited, glory and honor and praise, verse 11 tells us that this is because that he it was who created all things for his own will, and they exist for his own will. Here then is the one who, when he wills, he will reclaim this universe. My dear brethren, our God one day is going to reclaim this universe. The universe that sin has sullied. The universe that man has corrupted. The universe over which Satan holds sway. God one day will recover it. But Revelation chapter 5 makes it clear that when he does, he must do it consistent with his own character. And this is what is brought before us in the chapter we've just read together. Here in chapter 5, the challenge is proclaimed throughout the universe. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? In your reading of chapter 4, you will have observed that in that chapter the worship is directed to the Lord God Almighty. And it is directed to him as the Creator. But in chapter 5, the worship is directed to the Lamb. And the worship is based on his redemptive work. The setting of chapter 5 is most beautiful. In verse 1, we have him that sat on the throne, that is God, who according to chapter 4 is thrice holy, almighty, eternal, unchanging, and the Creator God. But here in chapter 5 we learn he has on his right hand a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Then in verse 6 we observe in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders a lamb as it had been slain. It is standing. And observe, this lamb has 7 horns and 7 eyes. Then verse 7, we have a beautiful scene. This slain lamb takes the book out of the right hand of him that sits upon the throne. And the result is this in verse 13. Every creature in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them ascribe blessing and honor and glory, both to him that sits upon the throne, that is Jehovah God Almighty, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now let us think of some of these details. We begin by thinking of this 7 sealed book, this 7 sealed scroll. And we ask the question, what is this 7 sealed scroll? My dear brethren, this 7 sealed book is the title deeds to the universe. The 7 sealed book is God's blueprint for the universe. This book, which in fact is the title deeds of the universe, it contains not only the divine right to claim the universe, but the necessary providential judgments, the necessary retributive judgments before that this can be done. And the setting, of course, is just this. This day of grace is over, and our God is about to take possession of a world where Satan has ruled for a long time, and the world that has dispensed with God. My dear brethren, that day is coming when God is going at last to take possession of this world where Satan is ruling, and where man indeed has dispensed with God. Well, you notice that this book is sealed. I wonder why it is sealed. The answer is this. The contents of this book are hidden from heaven and earth and hell. And each seal, it closes a section of the scroll. But you'll observe, we're told the number of those seals. There are 7 seals, which indicates that God's measures to reclaim the universe, these are complete. God has the complete measures to claim this universe. My dear brethren, let us remember, our God does nothing random nor haphazard. The number 7 seals. Then we discover this book is written within and without. What does that signify? Our brethren, here is something beautiful. It was an all-wise God who dropped this scroll and sealed it. And because it is sealed, there could be no amendments. The scroll is sealed. There could be no amendments. In fact, no amendments need to be made. An all-wise God, he drew up the scroll. But further, it is written within and without, indicating no additions can be made. There's no room for any additions. It is written within and without. Additions will not be made and will not be required. Our God, an all-wise God, has drawn up this scroll. Then we discover it is in God's right hand. Isn't that beautiful? He wrote it, and he possesses it, and he alone can hand it over to the one who is worthy to open it. His title to this has been established, as we've seen in chapter 4. Then in verses 2 to 4 of Revelation chapter 5, we're challenged by a strong angel, and it's a challenge to the whole universe. And the challenge is made with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? I somehow believe that this strong angel of verse 2 is Gabriel himself. You remember that he was who in the book of Daniel ordered the closing and the sealing of the book of Daniel. Now in Revelation chapter 5 verse 2, he proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. We observe, my dear brethren, we're told that he proclaims this. It's not just that he says it. He proclaims it. And what is the significance? He is now acting as heaven's herald. But observe, not only does he proclaim it, but he proclaims it with a loud voice. And why? So that no claimant might not hear. And he proclaims with a loud voice as a matter of great urgency. But why the urgency? Daniel in chapter 12 of his book, he was told to shut up the words and to seal the book even to the time of the end. Revelation chapter 5, that time of the end has now come. God's plan for reclaiming the universe, it can remain a secret no longer. And Gabriel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Let us observe that two matters were necessary. Number one, verse 2, the book had to be opened. And number 3, the seals had to be loosed or broken. The book had to be opened and the seals had to be broken. The book had to be opened with a view to looking therein and with a view to reading. And the seals had to be broken for the execution of the contents of each section of the book. But now we observe, my dear brethren, two things were necessary in anyone who would open that book and break the seals. And what were the two things that were necessary? He must be a person of worth, and he must be a person of ability. Verse 2, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof? He must be a person of worth, and he must be a person of ability. Verse 3, no one in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book. It must be opened by a person of both worth and ability. And according to Revelation chapter 5, we learn that amongst all the intelligent beings in heaven and earth and under the earth, there wasn't found one with the necessary worth and the necessary ability. And says John, I wept much. John, why must you weep? Ah, John would say, must this universe continue unreclaimed? Must this universe continue in disorder? Must this universe remain under Satan's influence and power? Says John, is no one able to bring to an end the terrible wickedness of man? And John, he weeps much. But verses 5 to 7 make it clear that John might weep much, but he doesn't weep for long. We're told that one of the elders, he bids him to cease weeping and tells him there's one who is both worthy and able, who had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals. Notice it was one of the elders who did this. And these elders, of course, are the saints of God. It wasn't an angel who said this to John. It was an elder. My dear brother, let me tell you this, that the saints of God have greater enlightenment than angelic beings. We need to remember that. But who was this that was worthy? Verse 5 speaks of his legal right. Verse 6 speaks of his moral right. And what is his legal right? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. Notice there is spoken of here his official right. And what is his official right? He is of the tribe of Judah. And his personal right, he is the root of David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You remember that from the tribe of Judah, the ruler must come, according to Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And Jacob goes on to say, Judah is a lion's whelp. As a lion, this ruler must crush all his enemies. And here he is, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he's also the root of David. For this one who is worthy and able, he must be of David's dynasty. Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a root out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. But observe, dear brethren, he's not just David's offspring, he is David's root. And this one has prevailed, and this one has conquered. But then verse 6 speaks of his moral right, or his moral entitlement. How in fact has he prevailed? Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, and the word is, a young lamb. I would ask the question, how could a young lamb have prevailed? But notice what John says. John sees this young lamb as it had been slain. It's the blessed Lamb of Calvary. John sees him as did the disciples in John chapter 20, when he showed unto them, as he stood in their midst, his hands and his side. But my young Christian friend, we observe, John sees this slain lamb standing. I ask you, who ever saw a slain lamb standing on its feet? Well, this is what John sees. A slain lamb standing. And there he is, standing in all the wonder and victory of his resurrection. In chapter 3 he is sitting. Chapter 3, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down in my Father's throne. He's sitting on his Father's throne in chapter 3. But here in chapter 5, he is standing. Why is this? Had not the Father said to him in Hebrews chapter 1, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? But we observe, my dear brother and sister, that this slain lamb standing has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world. Horns, they speak of power. Eyes, they speak of wisdom. And observe, it has seven horns. That speaks of his omnipotence. And this lamb has seven eyes. That speaks of his omniscience. Thus the lamb is both omnipotent and omniscient. And observe, both of these are in relation to his taking possession of and administering the earth. I pause, my brother and sister, to this. Men are discovering day by day that they haven't the answer to this world's problems. They can't solve the economic problems. They cannot solve the political problems. They can't solve the social problems. They don't know what to do about the arms race. But my dear brethren, it's going to demand one who is both omnipotent and omniscient to do that. And is your Savior and mine. He's the blessed Lamb of Calvary. And John sees the slain lamb standing, possessed of omniscience and possessed of omnipotence. But what a sight is this in verse 7. Brethren, without any display of might or majesty, without even uttering a word, as quietly as he bore the shame and reproach of Calvary, he takes the seven seal scroll. He takes the scroll in Revelation chapter 5 and ere long he's going to take the scepter. Brethren, this is your Saviour and mine, the slain Lamb. He takes the scroll, the title deeds of the universe, and ere long he's going to take the scepter. That young Lamb, once mocked, scourged, crowned with thorn, into whose hand a mock scepter was placed, who's arrayed in a scarlet robe, who was spiked to a tree. He takes the title deeds, the title deeds of that possession he purchased by his blood at Calvary, for now he'll redeem it by his power. Soon the curse will be removed, the earth become fruitful, the wolf lie down with the lamb, war shall cease, Israel be restored, her wandering cease, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he takes this seven sealed scroll. Brethren, let me remind you of this. Complete authority over this world belongs to your Saviour and mine. Let it sink into your hearts. Complete authority over the universe belongs to the one slain Lamb of Calvary. The sight produces in heaven obeisance and draws forth worship from the four living creatures and the 420 elders, verses 8 to 10. In chapter 4, the Lord God Almighty is the object of worship, but not in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the once slain Lamb is the object of worship. Verse 8 tells us, they fall down before the Lamb. Thus this person is no mere prophet. This person is no mere angel. For neither prophet nor angel must be worshipped. Neither man nor angel must be worshipped. Remember, towards the end of this book, John himself falls down to worship before the angel, and the angel says, "See thou do it not, worship God." But here this Lamb is worshipped by the hosts of heaven. Thus he's no mere prophet, and he's certainly not an angel. And the fact that his worship is an acknowledgement of his deity. Why did you read Revelation chapter 5, my dear brethren? Think of what a sight this must have been for John to see. Living creatures falling down and worshipping a young Lamb. What a vision. Living creatures falling down and worshipping a young Lamb. Then verse 8 tells us, and notice, had we time to see, this refers to the elders and not the living creatures. These 420 elders, they have harps, and they have golden vials full of the odours of the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And we pause to think of this. These saints, they have harps. No, dear brethren, some people tell us we're all going to have harps in heaven. Don't you believe that for a moment, one moment? Harps belong to the weak and beggarly elements of earth, you know. The bowls are symbolic, and the harps are symbolic. Be clear about that. Don't you be misled by people to tell you, we should have harps now, we're going to have them in heaven. Harps belong to the Old Testament, belong to what's weak and beggarly, and earthly, and worldly. And these 420 elders, they have harps. What are they? They're symbols. Symbols of divine worship in heaven. Had we time, we could observe that in Revelation chapter 14, the martyred saints have harps as well. Thus it simply speaks of the worship here of the heavenly saints. But they also have golden vials, or golden bowls. And these golden vials are full of the odours, the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of what saints? The prayers of the earthly saints at this time. But what does this mean? Does it mean that those heavenly saints are presenting the prayers of the earthly saints to God? Brethren, it cannot mean that, for I'll tell you this. There's only one who can do that, and that's Christ. But having these vials full of the odours, which are the prayers of the earthly saints, it indicates
their complete sympathy with the fervent prayer of the earthly saints at this time. And what shall those earthly saints be praying? I'll tell you what they were praying. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and that with fervent cry. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, the great tribulation. Deliver us from the evil one. The saints in heaven, you and me, will be in perfect sympathy with that prayer of the earthly saints. Now verses 9 to 10, we discover that they sing a new song. And again, this song is sung not by the four living creatures. This song is sung by the 24 elders. And it's a new song. Why is it a new song? Not simply new because it speaks of redemption, but it's new because it's now been sung in heaven. Not just on earth. The song of redemption is being sung in heaven. And what do they sing? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. Brethren, here is the ground of his worthiness. He was slain. Calvary is the ground of his worthiness. Hebrews chapter 2, he tasted death for everything. Matthew chapter 13, he purchased the whole field. Peter speaks of this as the restitution of all things. Paul speaks of it as the reconciliation of all things, as ending up in one of all things in Christ. And brethren, this is certain, and Calvary makes it certain. But they go further, and they say, and hast purchased to God, not us, but them, or your old man, hast purchased to God of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. Brethren, the act of redemption is worldwide. I was speaking the other evening on the error of this limited or selective atonement. And I trust, my dear brother, my dear sister, none of you here tonight have reduced Calvary to a mathematical proposition. The blood of Calvary was infinite in its value. It was an infinite sacrifice and of infinite value. And hear this, thou wast redeemed to God out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. And we discover that these elders, they're not singing of their own redemption, but the singing of redemption of the earthly saints at this time. Thus they're sympathetic with their prayers, as we've seen. They're the golden balls full of incense, and now they're singing concerning them. And what do they sing? Verse 10, and has made them, not us, unto our God, a kingdom of priests, and they, not we, they reign upon the earth. And thus these earthly saints of the tribulation days, they shall share in the earthly side of our Saviour's coming kingdom, when at last he redeemed his purchased possession. Now in the remaining verses of Revelation chapter 5, we discover that there's not a voice can remain silent. It's a momentous event. And on the occasion of this momentous event, there's not a voice can remain silent. In verses 11 and 12, we have angels joining in the praise. In verse 13, this praise extends to every creature. My brother, my sister, don't you believe it any longer that angels don't sing? That's been taught and accepted for years, but angels do sing, you know. Because it says, Luke chapter 2, they praise God saying. That doesn't mean to say they weren't singing. They were singing, for angels do sing. Job 38, the sons of God shouted for joy, and the morning stars, they sang together. And angels do sing, and here they're singing. John says, and I beheld and heard. And we haven't time to go into the details of this. I must close in time. But we discover that concentric with the Lamb in the center, surrounded by the living creatures and the 24 elders, with the hosts of angels. And notice, they're beyond numbering. And what are they doing? They're saying with a loud voice, verse 12, and angels are doing it. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. What are these angels doing? My dear brethren, they're just anticipating his taking the purchase field as his own possession. And notice, had we time to observe it, makes an interesting study. It's just the antithesis of what he received when he was here. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory and blessing. Say the angelic beings, he's worthy of them all. And we say it too. Then verse 13, this extends to every creature. The praise, it grows, and it grows, and it grows. No tongue can be silent. My brother, my sister, this is your Savior and mine. And I believe the day is not far distant when he's going to reclaim the universe for God. He's going to claim Ulster for God, and the world for God. He's going to fill the world with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And angels say, he alone has the right and the worth to do it. And finally, verse 14. Notice now, the response is in heaven. Verse 14, the four living creatures, they say, Amen. And the 24 elders, they fall down and they worship him that liveth forever and ever. Shall we just, my dear brethren, cause our spirits now, at the close of these conference meetings, cause our spirits to bow down and acknowledge that he is worthy.